1 Kings chapter number 21. We'll begin in verse number 14. I will look at the first 13 verses of this chapter once we get into the message, probably read them to you, but let's start in verse 14 and read down through the end of the chapter. I will skip one verse. I'll go ahead and tell you that in advance. You can read it for yourself. You'll notice when I skip it. But we'll read from verse number 14 down through the end of the chapter. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Verse 14, then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. It came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, rise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 22, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. Him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up, and he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Heavenly Father, Lord, so much to learn in this chapter. And I pray, dear Lord, as we continue to study the life of Elijah, Lord, that you would help us to benefit from the biblical principles that are presented in these stories. And Lord, thank you, dear God, that in every generation, we know that the devil, people give themselves over to wickedness and people give themselves over to devilishness. But Lord, every time the devil enlists somebody, Lord, thank you for the Elijahs that have risen up throughout the history of Israel and throughout the history of the world, to be willing to stand up for you, dear God, during difficult times. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We'll get to the story in just a minute concerning Ahab coveting and eventually taking the vineyard of Naboth. Jezebel, of course, is the one that conspired, come up with the evil plan. And she, through premeditated murder, secured for Ahab a simple vineyard. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Imagine this, having a neighbor beside you and wanting their property or a piece of their property so badly that you would conspire to have them murdered so that you could then take possession of it. So this is what happened. Elijah's ministry has been tied to the rule of Ahab from the very beginning. Chapter 21, we see the Lord God command Elijah to go and pronounce judgment. And this is a chapter, and this is the part I want to kind of focus on, and we'll go back and visit the story. But folks, you know, God is a merciful God. God's a long-suffering God. But you know what? There's a time where the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God has shown himself mighty in the very presence of Ahab. Imagine being on Mount Carmel and watching Elijah the prophet pray and call down fire from heaven and do what your false gods could not do. Do what your false prophets could not do. Don't tell me that God has not given him an opportunity to see the Lord in all of his power and to turn from his sins unto God. And he has refused to do that. But this is a chapter where the Lord God commands Elijah to go and pronounce judgment, very specific judgment, upon both Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And let me give you the specifics of that judgment. First of all, what Elijah said was this: Ahab, you will die a violent death, and the dogs will lick your blood outside of Jezreel. It's very specific here. You're going to die a violent death, and the dogs will lick up your blood after you're dead. Now, folks, he's given specific prophecy here. One of the tests in the Old Testament of a true prophet was that he, once he prophesied, would those prophecies come back, come to fruition? And this isn't just general prophesying. This is very specific facts as far as how he will die and what will happen to his blood and where it will happen. He then went on to say this in the verse I kind of skipped: God will destroy all of Ahab's male descendants, thus cutting off the posterity of Ahab. I want you to imagine, folks, just for a minute, that a man of God comes before you and your wife, or comes to you and gives prophecy concerning you and your wife. And this is the prophecy he's given, okay? First of all, let me just say this, sir, you are going to die a violent death, and it's going to be a bloody death, and there's going to be a day where the dogs lick up your blood. And by the way, it's going to happen just outside of Jezreel. God is going to take every male descendant, that means all of your sons and all of your grandsons, and he's going to cut them off. And it goes on to say this: none of the sons or grandsons of Ahab will be buried, which means they're all going to also die violent death. If they are killed in the streets of a city, no one will bury them and the dogs will eat them. If they are killed out into the field, no one will bury them and the birds will devour them. This is, again, a very specific judgment. You say, preacher, good night. I'm just kind of making this personal because you know what? Ahab heard this personally. This wasn't just a story said. This is what a man of God was looking at. He knows as a prophet of God is looking in his God-given eyeball and giving him the very specifics about the judgment that's going to come into his life. And so then he says this: by the way, concerning your wife, the dogs will also eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And again, the location being very specific and how she is going to meet her end very specific. Now, imagine having that burning in your ears. Okay, where did he meet him? In Naboth's vineyard. Standing there, having had his wife murder a man so that he could possess a vineyard. And you know what? All of a sudden, God sends his prophet and says, this is just a good place for us to talk about what the end of this road is going to look like in your life. We see, as we read down the end of the chapter, that Ahab goes into repentance and he gains a little bit of mercy and respite because of his repentance. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, verse 27, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Because of this, God gives him some respite. And this is the only respite he gives him. Okay, you are not going to have to see your sons killed and slaughtered and suffer violent death, and your grandsons. That won't happen in your lifetime. I'm going to spare you that, but it's still going to happen, but it'll happen in your son's lifetime. Now, if that gives Ahab a measure of peace, I don't know if that would give me a measure of peace, because you know what? All it means is that the inevitable has been postponed. Yes, I don't have to see it, but I can die. I can draw my last breath knowing what's going to happen. as soon as I die, to my sons and eventually my grandsons because of my wickedness. Now you say, preacher, why was such harsh judgment placed upon a king of Israel? A king of Israel and his wife. We read verse 25 and 26. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up, and he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. These are kind of summary statements of some of the things that both Jezebel and Ahab committed. But we can go back and look at more specific things. Say, what have they done with this life? Think about the responsibility, the privilege of being king of Israel. Think of all the good that he could have done for the nation had he led them towards the Lord instead of towards Baal worship and idols. Think about the great revival he could have maybe been instrumental in allowing to happen. I mean, he had one of the greatest prophets that ever lived that was serving at the same time for such a time as this. He could have repented. He could have got right. He could have pointed the people to Elijah and said, listen to him. Let's turn back to God. And yet he did not do that. And so he led an entire nation away from God into Baal worship. You know, folks, we ought to pray for those that are in power. That's what the Bible says. If they're in powers and positions of leadership in this country, that we need to pray for them. Folks, listen to me, but that's a huge privilege and a huge responsibility. And I just feel like so many of our leaders, let's pray for them, folks. We need to pray for them. We've been commanded to pray for them. But I think to myself, you know what? To whom much is given, never forget this, much is required. Okay? And with great responsibility and great privilege comes great accountability in the eyes of God. And so, you know, we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our president as he's closing out the last month or so of his term. We need to pray for our president-elect. We need to pray for those that are getting in office. I appreciate Brother Young, and one of the things he's created in the school is a wall there that kind of highlights the leadership of the nation and the leadership of the state of Indiana. And he's training the young people to pause from time to time and pray specifically by name for our leaders. And folks, come on, if we're going to complain about it, let's pray for them, okay? And so it's the right thing to do. But sometimes I wonder, you know, folks, we have people in key positions of government right now, I mean, right this day, that are doing everything they can to draw a nation away from God. They ridicule those that believe in God. They ridicule those that are holding on to our Bibles, you know, and our belief in God. And you know what? There's going to come a day of judgment in their life. And I think judgment at a level that, listen, this is not normal. This is not how most people have to die. This is not what most people have to face, this level of judgment. But I'm going to tell you something. To whom much is given, much will be required. And if you are instrumental in any way of trying to turn a nation away, come on, you've been given a trusted position in our nation, and you're trying to turn people away from God, away from the Word of God, you know what? They ought to read, come on, they ought to read 1 Kings chapter 21. They ought to read that. And so they led a nation away from God into Baal worship. Jezebel specifically, but empowered by her husband, hunted down and executed the prophets of God to the place where Elijah had to go for a time into hiding, and so did the other prophets. The persecution was that severe. Ahab sold himself, the Bible said. Now think about that. Is the love of money the root of all evil? What they committed was evil. He sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Now what does that mean? That means, you know what, he was greed driven. You know, he did one of these and tested the wind. What's the money people want? Where can I get the most favors? Where can I get the most payback? I think we got a lot of politicians doing this in the United States of America. And some of them, they're talking a little bit different. Folks, don't think that they have changed in their heart. They're just doing this number right now a little bit, okay? What you better do is take a look at what they have been doing okay? Because the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. And just because people change their tune to meet a certain temperature in the room doesn't mean that it's changed their heart. That's what politicians tend to do, sadly, some at least. So Jezebel hunted down and executed the prophets of God. Ahab sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. He knew and was raised to know that God was watching. And he did it anyway. And my goodness sakes, I watch young people grow up in a church like this. And you know what they've been taught? Come on, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. I mean, come on, you young people have heard that. You know that. And yet they leave this place, go out and live and work wickedness, knowing that they're doing it in the sight of the Lord. What a scary thing. Think about that. Jezebel then stirred up Ahab to commit even more wickedness than he would have without her influence. And so she's got that to answer for. They committed abominations as they worshiped false idols. They committed the abominable sins of the Amorites, sins so wicked and grievous that the Lord destroyed them and cast them out of their land. I'll be honest with you, I got curious about this. And I began to read and study about the false gods of the Amorites and the type of worship that they were involved with. And folks, I began to read things that finally I just had to, come on, Brother Young, sometimes you research and you think, I'm going into a place I really don't want to go into. And I literally shut off the articles and closed the books and said, you know what, I don't even want that stuff. And listen, it's so wicked that there's no way I can begin to tell you any of it from the pulpit. And yet they gave themselves over to work wickedness, the wickedness of the Amorites, sin so wicked and grievous, the Lord destroyed them and cast them out of their land. This is the wickedness that was driven out of the land so God could give you the land. And yet you go to them and borrow their false worship and their false gods and their abominations and you commit those things. Number seven, they committed premeditated murder. And by the way, this takes us back to the story here. They committed premeditated murder against a neighbor and an innocent man just so they could steal one of his vineyards. I mean, Ahab literally looked out the wall of the castle at a neighbor. By the way, one of the things that Proverbs teaches us about being a good neighbor is that your neighbor ought to feel like they dwell safely beside you. You know, good neighbors don't just watch out for their property. Good neighbors watch out for the neighbor's property. They want to make sure that they're okay. They want to check on them. And you know, we used to call our neighbors and tell them, hey, we're going to be out of town from this day to this day. Would you kind of keep an eye on things? Now we, you know, get all kinds of little gizmos that turn the lights on and turn them off to try to fake to our neighbors that we're home when we're not. Because, you know what, we've kind of lost in America what it means to be a good neighbor. That's sad. I would like all my neighbors to feel like, I'm going to tell you what, I sure am glad that I live near this guy because, you know what, he's the kind of guy that's going to not only watch out for himself, but he's going to watch out for me and my family. And so he's looking out the palace one day, and he sees a little piece of property that's up against his property. He said, that'd be a perfect place for a garden for my herbs. And so, you know, I'd like to get that from him. And by the way, he went down and tried to buy the property. We'll talk about the story in just a minute. At first he tried to do it the right way, but didn't Jezebel stir him up? You know, folks, listen to me. Wives, we got so many good wives, and I'm so glad to be able to say to our young ladies, there are such good examples in this church of the right kind of a wife. But listen, you know what? Your husband ought to be a better Christian because he married you. And yet some men marry a woman, and you know what? They go from this level of morality and wrongdoing to this level just because they made a wrong choice in who they married. I'm just saying, I'm not going to spend time getting on the wives now. I think I spent a moment just saying thank you. But I'm going to tell you, as a wife, I wouldn't want to stand before God and say, you know what? I married a husband, and instead of stirring him towards righteousness, I stirred him away from God and away from holiness. I wouldn't want to stand there and account for that. And God held her to account because of that. So we have these things, which leads us to the story we find in the first 16 verses. Now, I'm going to read the story, and I'm not going to stop probably comment on it. I just think the story needs to be read out loud. Now, kids, when pastor starts reading the Bible, if you're not careful, that's the time, if you're not careful. And by the way, isn't it interesting? Why is it that that's when the devil wants to draw our minds off into daydreaming or get a distraction? You know, as soon as he gets done reading, then I'll listen to what he has to say about what he read. I don't think what I have to say about what I read is more important than read what I'm going to read, all right? These words are God's words, okay? And so look, if you will, let's listen to this, because, man, alive, you talk about diabolical, you talk about wicked. And it says in chapter 21, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab said unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, and I that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give unto, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now there's a, come on, it's in the law of God. These parcels of land was passed down from generation to generation. And you know what? You couldn't give away or sell the inheritance of your fathers. It wasn't that he wasn't trying to be reasonable. It's just Ahab was asking to do something that was unbiblical to do. And so he said, the Lord forbid it. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he, speaking of Ahab, laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. This is the king of Israel. This is supposed to be a grown-up man. Okay. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad? And why that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she, this is Jezebel, wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast, set Naboth on high among the people, set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him. Thou didst blaspheme God and the king and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Now think about that. You talk about a setup. Two devil worshipers are going to fake like that they are witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, the thing is established. They're going to lie about Naboth. They're going to lie about what he did. And then before there's a chance for a fair trial, they're just going to get the folks into an emotional state, drag him outside and stone him. Verse 11, and the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, and they proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high. By the way, when it says set Naboth on high, that's not a place of, you know, appreciation or place of honor. It means they set him in the seat of judgment, the seat of the accused. So they set Naboth on high among the people. Verse 13, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and set before them, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. Came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possessions of it. And we stop at this point in the story and we think, good night, are they going to get by with this? You know, I'm going to read the story. I got three R's here. I'm going to read the story. Number two, I'm going to recommend a classic sermon. If you've never heard the sermon, Payday Someday by R.G. Lee, I'm going to challenge you this week to listen to it. If you have heard the sermon, Payday Someday from R.G. Lee, I'm going to challenge you to listen to it this week again. Somebody asked me one time, what's the sermon that you've listened to the most? And I said, it's not even close, not even a question. I said, I've listened to R.G. Lee preach Payday Someday more than I've listened to any other message. And by the way, I think I do it very purposefully. You know, one thing it reminds me of? Jerry Ross, you're going to be held accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. You know, be not deceived, God is not mocked. You know, we can think we're getting by with stuff. Can I just get this into your hearts? Preacher, it just seems like they got power and they got authority, and we sometimes feel this as Americans. And so they're taking advantage of the people. They're driven by greed. They're dragging our nation away. They live in not just one nice home. They fly from this mansion to this mansion to this mansion. And you know, as R.G. Lee would say at this point in his sermon, where is God? Where is God? Is he blind that he cannot see? Is he deaf that he cannot hear? Is he dumb that he cannot speak? Is he paralyzed that he cannot move? Where is God? Now there, you got as much of R.G. Lee as you're ever going to hear out of Jerry Ross, because I'm not going to try to touch that, you know. But you know, you get to the end of this story and you think, wait a minute. So read the story, recommend a classic sermon, reiterate a Bible principle, and here it is. Folks, listen to me. The same day you sow green bean seeds, you don't eat green beans. Okay? And there's always a time period between sowing and reaping. And it can sometimes seem like for a long time that people are getting away with stuff. I mean, you know, sometimes I look at some of these folks that have spent their life trying to pull a nation away from God, and it seems like that they live a lavish life, and it seems like they still retain power and popularity, and it seems like they have more money than any of us in this room combined could ever dream of having. And we sit there and look at this as if, wait a minute, what's going on? Young people, I worry sometimes that young people get disillusioned. Hey, you know, the people that are serving the devil seems like they're the ones prospering. Seems like the ones that serving the Lord are the ones that sometimes go through some of the biggest heartaches and trials and tribulations. And the devil can sit on your shoulder sometimes and say, well, maybe it's better to serve the world and serve the devil than it is to serve God. It seems like that he pays off. Well, he may pay off in the short term, but God always pays off in the long term, both for the good and for the bad, both the bad seed and the good seed, folks. So just keep sowing good seed. You know what? You're gonna reap one of these days. And you know what? Don't worry about those sowing bad seed, because you know what? There is the biblical principle of reaping and sowing. And so be reminded of that. So read the story, recommend a classic sermon, reiterate the Bible principle, remind God's people to never get discouraged when evil seems to be winning. And it's amazing, because we were singing a Christmas song of all songs. And, you know, there's a couple verses that help me in a song about Jesus being born and hearing the Christmas. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then verse 2, I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But wait a minute, then there's a disturbance. By the way, Henry Longfellow, there's a disturbance in his thinking, because there's all this rejoicing and all this promise and all the hope and all the truth that he wants to embrace, but then he lowers his eyes from above and looks around him, as we all do sometimes. And then he says this, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then verse 4, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I'm sitting there listening to that, and I pull my pen out and write down, I heard the bells, and I added 2 minutes to my sermon, and it's Nathan Walton's fault, okay? Let's close out with this thought. Go to Psalm 73, if you will. Psalm 73 hits a reset button in our minds and in our lives because, folks, what I just said is real, and I think every Christian in this room either has dealt with it sometime in the past or maybe is dealing with it now. Maybe some of our younger ones haven't yet, but they're going to get to a point in time where they start looking around going, wait a minute, how come the people that are doing the best financially in Greene County, a lot of them don't even go to church? How come the man who's got the largest bank account and driving the nicest cars, living in the fanciest house, stands down there outside the bank or outside, come on, Walmart, and uses Jesus' name in vain and curse and mocks and laughs at people that go to church? Psalm 73 is such a good psalm because it helps us. And it's such an honest psalm because I think it reflects what all of us have felt at times. Let's just read it and allow it to kind of minister to us. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my heart were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? What happened? What happened in his life? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Now, this is the conclusion we can come to. Verily, I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of children. He said, I don't want to say what I'm feeling in my heart because I don't want to discourage the young people. But that's how I feel. That's how I feel. And in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Boy, I love verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I there, what's the next word? Therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? Listen, folks, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And Ahab's still king of Israel, and he's still leading an army, and he still has all of the riches. And now he's committed murder, and now he's possessed Naboth's inheritance, and he's going to rip up all the vineyards that Naboth and his children planted, and he's going to put his little garden of herbs. And it's easy to get to the point where we say, where is God? And yet the Bible said this, verse 19, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. And there came a day, folks, where Ahab gets in that chariot. And he doesn't dress like a king because he doesn't want to be a target. And he goes out there as if he can disguise himself from the judgment of God. Don't tell me a part of that wasn't him saying, you know what? I know it's coming and I'm going to try to hide from it. But you know what? They would call, again, R.G. Lee would call the man who shot the bow the nameless, aimless archer because he's not mentioned in the Bible, and he didn't even take aim that day. He just lifted his bow and went like this, and yet God guided that arrow. And folks, when an arrow's coming and it pierces the heart of a man, it happens how fast? In a moment. And you know what? At that point, doesn't matter what kind of a fancy house you lived in. Doesn't matter how much you think you got by with and how many of God's prophets you think you killed. And doesn't matter that you have herbs growing over here that you were going to eat as soon as you get done with. It doesn't matter. It happened in a moment. In a moment. Oh, how about this, folks? 20 years after Elijah pronounced judgment on Jezebel, 20 years later, she's still living in Jezreel. She's still living in wealth. 20 years is a long time. You know, 20 years, you can do a lot of things. 20 years, you can enjoy a lot of things. And somebody at that point think, okay, Ahab, but oh, she's still up there. No, wait a minute, folks. In a moment, God sends someone who he told his prophet to anoint with oil. Elijah's already gone at this point. It's not Elijah. This is done under the direction of Elisha. And God anoints a man and says, you are to cut off the seed of Ahab. And he pulls into Jezreel. You can read the story. We might look at it a little bit later on. And she comes out. Bible says she painted her face. She tired her hair. I'm going to have to ask a hairdresser what that means. She tired her hair. She got all dressed up. She thought she was going to schmooze him. And you know what? He said, who's on the Lord's side? And two eunuchs came out. He said, cast her down. And they grab her, folks, and throw her out of the window into the stone street. And how quickly did that happen? I mean, she had everything. And all of a sudden, the chariot's coming into town. She was getting ready, probably could smell, come on, the sumptuous meal that she was having the chefs prepare for her that night. Doesn't matter, the chariot wheels are coming into town. And folks, listen to me. Don't spend your time, you know, in envy and jealousy of the wicked. Anybody envious right now of Jezebel? She's being thrown over the wall into the street. Anybody envious of Ahab now when that arrow pierces his heart? And by the way, while they're washing out the chariot, the dogs come outside of Jezreel and lick the blood of Ahab according to the word of Elijah. Amen. Jezebel hits the ground. Jehu runs over her with the chariot, goes in, eats and drinks. Finally gets to feeling like, well, technically she is a king's wife and a king's daughter. I guess we ought to at least bury her. So he sends people out to bury her. They come back in and say, well, all that's left is her hands and her feet and her skull. Besides that, the dogs ate. The dogs ate her according to the word of Elijah, the prophet of the Lord. And so, folks, young people, listen to me. Don't get delusioned. Don't get fooled. Okay? You know what? If I walk away from the Lord and throw my life into making money, I can have this and I can do this and I can go here and I can drive this and I can live like this. And be not deceived. God is not mocked. Preacher, sometimes I look at the families that are wholly committed to the Lord, and you know, sometimes they have financial struggles, and sometimes they have trials and tribulations come, and sometimes they deal with real sickness, and sometimes, I know. But you know what? You better consider the end. And I like what's waiting at the end of the dedicated Christian life. I like what's waiting down at the end of the sacrificial Christian life a lot more than I want what's waiting at the end of a life given over to wickedness. And so, folks, I kind of hurried through a chapter that we probably could have preached 3 or 4 messages out of. But you know what? Hey, consider the end. Live for the Lord. Trust God. Be content with what things that you have. Don't become envious of those that have sold themselves over for wickedness. Because every single generation, we watch them do it. Every single generation, there is the end of what they have to face at the end of their life. I think I'm just going to keep serving the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. As we continue to teach through Elijah, thank you for this chapter and these truths. And Lord, thank you that ultimately you are a God who has promised to reward the righteous and to judge the wicked. And so help us, Lord, to live our lives in accordance to your will and your ways. And Lord, I pray, dear God, when we sometimes get to the place where our feet almost slip because we become envious of the wicked, because we get our eyes off of the Word of God, and we begin to see the reality sometimes of what's around us. And Lord, we can all get to that place where we think, is this really worth it? I mean, we're trying to do right. We're trying to live right. We're trying to be obedient. And it seems like we face so many heartaches, and yet there's people that are making no attempt at all. Matter of fact, they're doing just the opposite, and they seem to be prospering. I just pray, Lord, during those times that we would go to Psalms 73, that we would come into the sanctuary and hear a message like we've heard tonight, that we maybe would get on our phones or our computers and do a quick search for Payday Someday, R.G. Lee. Click on the play button and just listen to this man tell this story in a way this preacher would never be able to. And just be reminded, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless us with these truths. We pray these things in Jesus' name.